Question and answer 66 is a superb statement concerning the sacraments. What are the sacraments? That's the question. And the answer is that the sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end, that by the use thereof he may the more fully declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. Now, this Lord's Day, on the basis of the Word of God, affirms that there are sacraments. And there are two of them, baptism and the Lord's Supper. The Quakers, for one, deny any Christian sacraments. This is so very serious because the proper administration of the sacraments constitutes the second mark of a true church. So therefore, automatically, they lack one of the three marks immediately. Second, we insist that the sacraments are not only signs, but also seals. There are many, especially among fundamentalists, who teach that the sacraments are only signs, that they are pointers to spiritual realities in Christ, but that is all. And the Reformed, over against the fundamentalists, on the basis of Scripture, teach that the sacraments are not only signs, but also seals. As seals, the sacraments confirm and assure us. Those are two key verbs. They confirm and assure us that all our salvation depends upon the one sacrifice of Christ upon the cross. And so the sacraments are means of grace. That is, they are means that the triune God uses by his Holy Spirit to work in his elect people the assurance that Jesus Christ is their Savior through the blood of his cross. I said means of grace deliberately because they're means that God uses to confirm and assure. That is, the Spirit works the inward confirmation and assurance in the hearts of God's people through right use of the sacraments. We'll say more about signs and seals later. Now, in our treatment of the sacraments, we're going to say much this evening about circumcision, which is the Old Testament equivalent of baptism, and yet most rightly understand it to be something short of a New Testament sacrament. Circumcision and baptism are, first of all, both signs and seals of entrance into the kingdom of heaven. They're both about entering. Circumcision, think of Genesis chapter 17, was all about Abraham and his seed and his household, which was the Old Testament church at that time, entering into the fullness of God's blessing. Baptism is an initiatory rite too for believers in the New Testament. They're brought in. And so it is that both circumcision and baptism are only to be administered once, because you only enter the kingdom of heaven once. Arminianism teaches you can enter it and then leave it, and then enter it and leave it. Then you could have many initiatory signs because you keep going in and out. But the Bible teaches just one entrance into the kingdom of heaven. Furthermore, historically, baptism replaced circumcision as the initiatory rite. From Abraham on, circumcision was the sign of inclusion in the people of God. Then in the New Testament, baptism replaced it. And there was a time, short while, when circumcision was on its way out, that there was some overlap between the two. You can see that even in the pages of the New Testament. Now, what did circumcision picture? Think about that for a minute. Answer that question in your own mind, but don't say it out loud. Now, some would say that circumcision merely means inclusion into the earthly nation of the Jews, and thereby circumcision speaks of merely national blessings. That's all it signifies. You're just a member of this nation of the Jews. Others would say it signifies two things. First, national and material blessings, and spiritual blessings. And if it includes spiritual blessings as one of two things, then the next question would be, well, which spiritual blessings? And the answer to that question from Romans 4 may very well surprise you. Now we're going to turn, though, to the sacraments. First, the sacraments as signs and seals. And second, signs and seals for the children of Abraham. Now, Romans 4, verse 11 is our key verse this evening. And in this verse, circumcision is called a sign. Romans 4, verse 11, Abraham received the sign of circumcision. And a sign, very simply, is a pointer. Something which points away from itself to something else, and that thing to which it points is the important thing. And a good example of a sign is a road sign. The road sign points, let's say, that direction and says at the junction, Belfast, 28 miles. So you know Belfast is 28 miles away and it's down that road. That's a sign. Now, circumcision is a sign. To what does circumcision point? And now we're getting to the heart of it. Verse 11 says, Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. Circumcision pointed to righteousness by faith alone. It was a sign of the righteousness of faith. Now, the righteousness of faith, as we saw recently from a sermon on Romans 3, verses 21 and 22, is the righteousness of God Himself wrought by the obedience of Jesus Christ, the incarnate Son of God. Circumcision is a sign and a pointer to the righteousness of God, which would be achieved by the perfect life of the coming Messiah. That is some statement. Did you know this? Before I explain it to you from the Word of God, did you know this? This is, I repeat, the clear teaching of Romans 4, verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. In other words, apostolic Christianity, for Paul as an apostle, teaches that circumcision is a sign of the righteousness of God. That's what circumcision is all about. That's what Paul taught. And that also is what Abraham understood circumcision to be. Or else, if he didn't understand it to be a sign of the righteousness of faith alone, then he didn't understand the sign. So then you would have God instituting this sign as a pointer to righteousness by faith alone to Father Abraham, an example for us all. And Abraham didn't even know what the sign meant. That wouldn't be much of a sign. And this is easily proved, that Abraham understood that this circumcision was a sign of righteousness by faith alone. Look at Romans 4, verse 3. It's answering the question, how is Abraham justified? What saith the Scripture? And here we have a quotation from Genesis 15, verse 6. Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham was righteous by faith alone. And the whole context here proves that the righteousness of God in Christ. That was Genesis 15. Two chapters later, Genesis 17, God institutes the rite of circumcision. The rite of circumcision was a sign pointing to the truth of the gospel, which was that Abraham received righteousness by faith alone. And so Romans 4 verse 11 says that Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And Abraham knew that. Abraham's foreskin was removed that day. Abraham says to himself, this is a sign that righteousness is in the coming Messiah, the seed of the woman. Now, to be even more specific, circumcision was a sign pointing to the righteousness of faith. Circumcision, therefore, was a sign that said this, I cannot merit with God. I cannot earn my salvation, even in the tiniest part, by my works. Instead, circumcision was a sign that said this, my righteousness is in the coming Messiah, and I receive this righteousness only by faith alone. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And if you think for a moment, you can see what a huge revolution this must have been in the understanding of Paul, who was a former Pharisee. Turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verses 4 and 6. Paul is here arguing, that if anybody thinks they can ever get to heaven by their own good works, well then, he could have got to heaven by his own good works. And he describes the way he used to think before God regenerated him. He says, if any man thinks he has more to trust in the flesh than he hasn't, I've got more than him. And then the first thing he mentions is, I was circumcised on the eighth day. Surely that would be to my credit. There must be a good work in there. And then I was of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was really zealous as a Pharisee, and I persecuted the church, and I thought I was keeping all the commandments of God. So he understood in his days as a Pharisee, and this was typical of the Pharisees, you can glean this too as you read the Gospels, that circumcision was all about some good thing about you. That you've done something good and you're climbing up Jacob's ladder to heaven, as it were, by your own good works. And now, by God's grace, he understands the Old Testament. And now he understands circumcision. And he sees that circumcision is not some good work by which one earns with God. Instead, circumcision is the exact opposite. Circumcision is a sign that you cannot earn and merit with God by your good works. Circumcision was a sign that your righteousness is not the righteousness of yourself at all, but your righteousness is the righteousness of the coming Messiah. That's what circumcision was all about. It's not about earning your way to heaven. It says, in effect, you can't earn your way to heaven. It points us to the righteousness of God in the coming Messiah. And we need to understand this too, that circumcision is not a sign of Jewish nationalism. Not a sign that you're included in one earthly nation as included to another. Circumcision, and this is the message of the inspired apostle, is a deeply spiritual sign. It's a sign of righteousness by faith alone in the coming Messiah. And here, Scripture interprets Scripture. If you read the Old Testament, you see circumcision. Probably because we don't search the Scriptures which Jesus commands, we might have missed it. And then the Apostle tells us in Romans 4, verse 11, that circumcision is a sign of righteousness by faith alone. And you say to yourself, that's amazing. That's amazing. Scripture interprets Scripture. And all the righteous in the Old Testament understood this. Abraham understood this. Isaac understood this. Jacob. The believing Jews understood it too. They all knew that they were totally depraved, that all their righteousnesses were as filthy rags. They looked for the coming Messiah, and the sign and seal of circumcision was a sign and seal of salvation by the righteousness of the coming Savior. The unbelieving Jews, of course, they thought, as Paul did when he was a Pharisee, that they were earning with God. And so they turned the sign on its head and perished. The believing Gentiles in the Old Testament, and there were many, like Uriah the Hittite, they understood this sign too. Circumcision is a sign of the righteousness of faith. Circumcision is also, according to verse 11, a seal of the righteousness of faith. Now, a sign and a seal are closely related, but a seal is a bit different, and a seal is a bit more. A seal is a stamp or mark which guarantees or assures. Let's take an example from the Middle Ages. A man receives a letter in the year 1080 from William the Conqueror. It says, I, William, say such and such, such and such. And the person gets it and he says, how can I really be sure that comes from the king? And then he turns it over and he sees the seal, some wax that had been stamped with the personal seal of the king. And then he says, this must have come from the king because it's his seal. So the seal then guarantees and assures him that it really is a letter from the king. And so circumcision was a seal to Old Testament believers, assuring them that they were righteous with the righteousness of the coming Messiah. That they received this righteousness by faith alone and not by their own works, even in the tiniest part. The reason for this, that is, that God gives this sign, and this sign is also a seal, is that believers are weak and often struggle. You can picture the godly in the Old Testament, thinking to himself in a moment of weakness, could I really be righteous with the righteousness of God? Could all my salvation really lie in the obedience of a coming Savior? I haven't even seen him. Could I be right? Then he says, yes, yes, because God assures me and confirms this to me by circumcision. And God assures and confirms this by circumcision because through it God works the inward and irresistible work of the Holy Spirit in his elect. And so God used circumcision as a means of grace inwardly to assure the saints that their righteousness was in Christ. Now, if circumcision is a sign and a seal, then the greater New Testament rite of initiation, which is baptism, must at the very least be a sign and a seal. Baptism is greater than circumcision. Circumcision is a sign and a seal. Then baptism must at least be a sign and a seal. That's a simple argument. And if baptism, one of the two sacraments, is a sign and a seal, then the Lord's Supper, which is the other New Testament sacrament, is also a sign and a seal. And this means that the New Testament sacraments, and especially baptism, are misunderstood if we think of baptism as merely a testimony of our faith. That's to misunderstand the sacrament. In fact, that's to make it not a sacrament. So that the application of water is all about, well, not even about the water, but this person now, he says he believes. So it's a testimony that he believes. The Christian sacraments are not even chiefly as a testimony of our faith. That's not the main thing when someone's baptized, that he is now saying that he is a believer. The main thing in baptism, or the Lord's Supper, but baptism is especially important in this instance, the main thing in baptism is that this is a testimony of the grace of God in Jesus Christ. That's what to look for in the sacrament. Then also, in some secondary subsidiary sense, yes, the person is actually confessing their faith. But the sacraments are means of grace. The sacraments are about chiefly what God is doing, not what we're doing. Because the gospel is about what God does. He saves us by Jesus Christ, by the power of the Spirit, irresistible grace. And the sacrament is a sign and a seal of the truth of the gospel, which is sovereign grace, all about what God does. And that's why if you make a sacrament about man's testimony of faith, then you're preaching, in effect, an Arminian gospel, because it's all what man does. The sacrament and the gospel are about what God does. Now, what does baptism signify and seal? Baptism signifies and seals the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ, crucified and risen, he is our righteousness. And that Christ is our righteousness by faith alone, not by works or anything that ever we do. And you see, too, how it is that baptism is a perfectly fitting sign for this. The element in baptism is water. Why water? Water is the universal solvent. The application of water pictures cleansing, the washing away of sins, or the forgiveness of sins. And the outward washing with water, with respect to the elect believer, is a picture of the inward washing of the Holy Spirit, which thereby makes us clean before God, innocent, and therefore righteous in Christ. That's what baptism is about. And with circumcision, it's similar. Circumcision is the removal of the flesh of the male foreskin, which is a picture that we of ourselves are sinful, depraved flesh. And then this sinful, depraved flesh is cut off, removed, put away, so that our sins are gone. This is done by the work of Jesus Christ bearing our punishment on the cross and thereby obtaining eternal righteousness for us. Now if you turn to Colossians 2, verses 11 to 14,
You'll see that Colossians, see that circumcision and baptism are essentially one in the truth of that which they signify, and that they both represent righteousness or justification by faith alone. Verse 11 says that in Christ ye, New Testament believers, are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands. Therefore, this is a spiritual circumcision to all who are in Christ. And this is putting away not the male foreskin, but the reality of it, putting away the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. The believers have the reality of circumcision, a spiritual removal of our sins. Then it says, verse 12, part of one sentence, buried with him in baptism. I could explain this fully if we go back to verse 11 for a minute, saying, in Christ you are circumcised, and then it goes on to say what this circumcision is, the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism. And the burial with Christ in baptism is our dying with Christ, our union with him in his death, and our resurrection with Christ by the power of God who raised him from the dead. So it's our being, our dying in Christ and our being raised with Christ. And the resurrection of Christ is a picture also of righteousness. And then verses 13 and 14 goes on to say that you, dead in sins, dead in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God quickened you, that's regeneration, having forgiven you all your trespasses, which is the negative part of righteousness. Negatively, our trespasses are forgiven. The handwriting of ordinances against us is taken out of the way and nailed to the cross. As I say, the positive counterpart of the removal of sins is righteousness in Jesus Christ. And that's what circumcision was all about, according to Romans 4, verse 11. And that's what baptism is about, too. And so now we see clearly what these sacraments do. Both baptism, and its Old Testament equivalent, circumcision, and the Lord's Supper. In the Lord's Supper, we spiritually eat Jesus Christ's crucified body, and we drink spiritually Christ's shed blood. And again, we come back to answer 66. The sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals, appointed of God for this end. That's why God gave them, in other words. So that by using them, God may more and more declare and seal to us the promise of the gospel. And what is the promise of the gospel? That he grants us freely the remission of sin and life eternal for the sake of that one sacrifice of Christ accomplished on the cross. And this means that the visible message of the sacraments, what you see in the sacraments, is exactly the same as the audible message of the preaching. One message coming to us in two different ways. This is question and answer 67. Are both word and sacraments then ordained and appointed for this end, or purpose singular, that they may direct our faith to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross as the only ground of our salvation? Yes, indeed. For the Holy Ghost teaches us in the gospel and assures us by the sacraments that the whole of our salvation depends upon that one sacrifice of Christ which he has offered for us on the cross. So the preaching and the sacraments teach us the exact same message, exact same gospel, exact same promise. We just do it in different ways. The sacraments put it in the form of signs, and the preaching puts it in the form of words. And so it is that the sacraments confirm and assure us by the Holy Spirit of the truth of the gospel of Christ. Again, God does this because we're so weak. The preaching alone needs to be reinforced and confirmed by these efficacious signs and seals to help and strengthen us in our weaknesses. God is merciful and gracious. And this brings us to the other aspects of the description of sacraments in question and answer 68. The sacraments are visible signs and seals. You can see them. You can see the bread and the wine in the Lord's Supper. You can see the water in baptism. And in the sort of Old Testament sacrament, there was a physical foreskin which was removed in circumcision. Visible signs and seals. They're also called holy
visible signs and seals, because the elements in the sacraments, bread, wine, water, are set apart or consecrated or dedicated to special ends. That's what's meant by holy. It doesn't mean that they're magical, so the sacrament itself necessarily and automatically and always works inward grace, that's the teaching of the Church of Rome. But instead, these are means set apart for God's purpose to work grace in the elect through faith. And these sacraments are holy, visible signs and seals appointed of God. You could even say appointed of God through Jesus Christ. He appointed baptism as a sacrament for the New Testament church in the Great Commission in Mark 16 and Matthew 28. And he appointed the Lord's Supper in the upper room the day before the cross. And the apostles gave further instruction in Acts chapter 11 and elsewhere. Sacraments are signs and seals, and the sacraments are signs and seals for the children of Abraham. Now, the Old Testament equivalent of baptism, circumcision, was for the children of Abraham. And the children of Abraham, even in the Old Testament, properly speaking, are not unbelieving Jews. The children of Abraham in the Old Testament are believers. Romans 4, verse 12. Abraham is the father of circumcision to them who are not of the circumcision only, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. The children of Abraham are those who walk in the faith of our father Abraham. And these are believing Jews and believing Gentiles like Uriah the Hittite and Ittai the Gittite, who was from the town of Gath. Because Abraham is the father of the faithful, the father of believers. He's not really the father of unbelievers, even if they're physical Jews, in some secondary, extra, lesser sense only. And what about the unbelieving Jews? Think of it even in Jesus' day. They said, we have Abraham for our father. And Jesus denied it. He said, if Abraham was your father, you'd do the works of Abraham. But you go about trying to kill me. This isn't what Abraham did. You're your father, the devil. You're not the son of Abraham at all. Now, what about these unbelieving Jews in the Old Testament? Didn't they receive the sign and seal of circumcision? Well, they certainly received the sign, but they didn't receive the grace signified by the sign. They received the sign alone, but not the grace signified by the sign. Because remember, circumcision is not only a sign of righteousness, but circumcision is a sign of righteousness by faith. Righteousness by faith. And they didn't have faith. Verse 11. Abraham received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith. And then it says that Abraham might be the father of all them that believe, whether they're circumcised or not. And then verse 12 says that Abraham is the father of those who walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. Verse 13. The promise that he should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. So what happened when a reprobate earthly Jew was circumcised? Well, objectively, in his flesh was a sign and a seal, all right, but the sign and the seal said objectively this: righteousness is by faith in the coming Messiah. That's what it said. But the circumcision in his flesh was not a sign and not a seal that he personally is righteous by faith in the Messiah. His circumcision, objectively, is a sign that righteousness comes through the Messiah in the future. But his circumcision wasn't a sign and a seal that he personally was righteous. And it's the same thing today with the baptism of the reprobate. Whether these be reprobate physical children of believers or adult baptism of those who later on turn out
to be hypocrites. Their baptism signifies, indeed, that righteousness is by Christ alone through faith. But it is not a sign that righteousness is by Christ alone through faith to them personally. It's a sign that the blood of Christ washes away sins and makes us clean and righteous in Christ, but not a sign and a seal that that applies to them personally. That's the point. And moving on to verse 13, it says, "For the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith." And the promise here is, verse 13, that Abraham and his seed would inherit the world. Now you see, we're putting two things together. If you misread the Old Testament, you think that circumcision was all about being a national Jew and receiving material blessings. And in keeping with that, you think that the promise was the real estate in the Eastern Mediterranean. The Apostle Paul, by the Spirit, says that righteousness is about, says that circumcision is about the righteousness of God by faith, and the promise is about inheriting the world. And he does it with breathtaking audacity. He doesn't even try to prove it. He just says the promise that Abraham should be heir of the world was not to Abraham or his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Righteousness in the Old Testament came through believing in the coming Messiah. Second, this was signified and sealed by circumcision. And the promise was that those who are righteous by faith alone should inherit the world. That was the promise. This is borne out in Hebrews 11. And if you think about it, the promise to Abraham could be considered from two perspectives. The promise of a seed. A seed is numerous as the sand on the seashore, but when he died, it was just that Isaac and Ishmael and a few other sons by Keturah. He didn't see that. He was promised that he would inherit the land, but when he died, he didn't own so much as a foot of it, apart from the burial plot for his wife. But he did receive the promise, because the physical seed and the earthly land of Canaan was a picture of spiritual realities, the Holy Catholic Church, and the new heavens and the new earth, which he received through righteousness, because God gives the inheritance of the world to the righteous, those who are righteous in Christ, not by their own works. Then if you move on to verse 16, "Therefore it," that is salvation in general, "is of faith, that it might be by grace." In other words, Abraham's salvation, and the salvation of all believers in the Old Testament, Jews and Gentiles, had to be by faith, because if it wasn't by faith, it wouldn't be by grace. If it was by faith and works, then it couldn't be by grace. If it was by works alone, it couldn't be by grace. So the purpose of righteousness and faith was that the whole thing might be grace, a free gift to God's elect. And then it goes on to make another deduction. "This salvation is a faith that it might be by grace, to the end that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only that which is of the law, but also that which is the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all." And since salvation is by the righteousness of Christ, received by faith, which comes to us only by grace, then the promise is sure. Every last one of the elect are saved. It's sure. Not one falls to the ground. The promise is kept with everybody. If the promise is that God wants to save every individual Jew, then the promise falls to the ground, because most of them are lost. But the promise is by faith, through grace, to the elect. And the promise then is sure. The promise is not only to Jews in the Old Testament, but to all who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all, including Paul and the Roman Christians, as it is written, "I have made thee a father of many nations." Believers from Rome, Thessalonica, and Galatia, and all over. The sacraments are for the children of Abraham. And the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper are for the children of Abraham today. We are the children of Abraham. All who believe in Christ are the children of Abraham. I could go over chapter 4 again. Verse 11 says that Abraham is the father of all that believe. Verse 12 says he's the father of those who are circumcised and those who are not circumcised, as long as they follow the faith of our father Abraham. Verse 16 and verse 17 are the same. Abraham is the father of many nations, believers in the Catholic Church. You can look at Galatians 3 and many other passages. We're the children of Abraham. And we, as the children of Abraham in the New Testament, need sacraments because we're still weak. We need the signs and seals, namely now Christian baptism and the Lord's Supper, to direct us, like the gospel, to the cross. Which means, of course, the sacraments of the New Testament are grossly profane when unbelievers are allowed to partake of baptism or the Lord's Supper, because they're only for the children of Abraham.